Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, please, in whatever format your Bible is in, electronic or written. Daniel chapter 4. While you're turning there, do you ever notice that when we sing every Sunday in worship, and we sing some of the same songs we've sung for years together, but they are new and different and fresh because of the context you're in today? You ever notice that? You know, you alone are worthy to be praised, or a certain phrase, are you good only when I prosper? And you think, wow, last time I sang that, everything is going great. Nothing's going on, you know, but it's a little tougher today. I am so glad that our worship leaders lead us in songs that remind us of the gospel, and we sing the gospel together, and the context changes. And as we get to Daniel chapter 4, something dramatic is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a long passage, and this is the long story that many of you are familiar with. And let me talk about Bible stories for a second, because we have some visitors with us today that aren't usually with us. When we say there's a story in the Bible, we don't mean it's a story like Goldilocks and the Three Bears or a fairy tale. When we say it's a Bible story, every word of the story we're going to read today is absolutely true. And we're going to get to a part where the king turns into an animal. Well, that could never happen, except for it did. And people still have that condition today. Not very many people, but people still have that condition today, where they actually think in their mind that they're a cow or an ox, and they go out and eat grass. There's people that actually, it's very rare, but it does happen. So when, I'm just reminding us that have been with us for a long time and those that are new with us today, when we talk about a story, and this is 37 verses long of a story, every word of it is true. Oh, that's cool. There it goes. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What a preamble to this story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The vision of my head as I lay in my bed, there I was, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and it reached up to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he's having a dream, and he's describing the dream in vivid detail, and he says in verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me in the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which food for all was food for all, which beasts of the field found shade, and in those branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and it reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with a beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and says, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and the splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. What an account. That's the reading of God's word. At the end of chapter 3, where Garth was last week, the end of chapter 3, he's talking about these three men that are saved from the fiery furnace, and he's saying, your God, you guys, your God did this for you. At the end of this chapter, he says, my God. Amazing. This is a unique chapter, Daniel chapter 4. It's an official autobiographical document, if you will. It's prepared by the king of Babylon, and it's distributed out through all the kingdom. For Nebuchadnezzar to openly admit his pride, and that's our key word today, kids, pride, his temporary insanity, his beastly behavior, and then give glory to God, to the God of Israel for his recovery, is a remarkable thing. You're seeing a progression here in one chapter where he goes from this proud, arrogant man that boasts of everything he's done to acknowledging, God, you did it all. I didn't do it, it was you. How often do we think that we have crafted our own little life, our own little career, our own little, this is the path we're on. And we may not say it out loud, but it's here. I did this. I got the good grades. I got the job. I got this. I made this happen. And we see in this chapter, God says, he's not going to have any rivals. You've, at some point, if you know and love the Lord, he's going to make you stop and acknowledge that he's the one who's doing it, and you're not in control, and he is. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Some of you are playing homeschool basketball. Some of you may not have even lost a game yet. And to you superstars who are doing so well in basketball, I would say, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? We're all that, aren't we? We're all that. Just watch me play until you lose. And just remember that verse, kids, because it comes back. And it could be played out in 100 different ways. There's really five acts to this, like a play. There's really five acts to this chapter. The king is going to have a dream in verses 4 through 18. The king is in danger in verses 19 through 26. Then, in verse 27, one pivotal verse, the king makes a decision. And because of that decision, the king is disciplined in 28 through 33. And then finally, in 33 through 37, and then back to verses 1 through 3, the king is delivered. So he has this dream. He knows he's in danger. He makes a bad decision. He's disciplined for it by the Lord. And then he's delivered from it. So let's look first. The king has a dream. Now, a period of time seems to have elapsed between the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4 because Nebuchadnezzar is looking at all that he's done, all that's been built, all that's been established, the hanging gardens, the seven wonders of the world thing, and all of that, and he's looking at it. So more than likely, he's an older man now. And Daniel's not this young youth. He's been in the king's court for a long time. He's probably a middle-aged man now. So that in between the fiery furnace that we saw there and now, there's probably quite a few years that have happened. History records that Nebuchadnezzar had defeated almost all of his enemies. Very prosperous, very successful. And he thought that he was the builder of Babylon the Great. He thought that he was the one that had brought peace and prosperity to that, because that's the way a king in the eastern part would think. They're the one who did it. But we will see all these things have been granted to him and permitted by the will of God. How often we think we've done it, when after we're done, we look back and we go, it was God who was doing it all along. Once again, God in his grace is going to use a dream to communicate biblical truth to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in chapter 2, that first dream he had, that great metallic image where Nebuchadnezzar was the gold head of the statue. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. In that dream, he was afraid. In this dream, he sees this huge tree, and you see an example of it right there. That huge tree, artist's rendition of what it looked like. I think it's a lot huger than that if it covered the whole earth, but you get the idea. We have the situation where world leaders make pronouncements and say things like, I'm the greatest. So he hears an angel. He hears an angel, probably, command the tree to be chopped down and the branches cut off. I missed something here I want to say. Got this huge tree. Okay. After the first dream, King Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. After the second dream, he's alarmed or he's terrified. He's ramping it up here. This is serious stuff. So he brings in the wise men and asks for their advice and counsel. Now, how many of you, when we got to that part, went, what? A hard stop here. They failed you before. Why would you bring the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians back in? And I'd say one reason why is because a lot of time has elapsed since chapter 3 and before when he brought in people for counsel. So a lot of time has elapsed, many years. I think a second thing, Nebuchadnezzar, as a pagan king, pagans act like pagans. They do. They just do. They go back to what they know, because they don't know about the one true God. So there, his reflex, his natural reaction is to go back to what he knows. Even though Daniel had given the dream and the interpretation many years before, he still goes back to these guys and says, tell me what it's about. I think also to Nebuchadnezzar, you see in previous chapters, where it says God, little g, Daniel's God was just one of many gods. He was a pretty powerful one because he could interpret dreams, but Nebuchadnezzar really didn't think he was anything special. He was just one of the gods, a more powerful version of the weaker gods that the wise men, others had had. And I think there's one other reason why he waits to call Daniel in. And we see that in the first dream and the second dream, Daniel's not around when it happens, and he's brought into the situation after the fact. So he's brought into the situation. He wasn't part of the first dream, and he wasn't with the men when that happened. And when he brought in the wise men the second time, he wasn't part of that group either. And they bring Daniel in. I think here's a lesson for us, just in terms of understanding the Bible and understanding biblical truth. The wisdom the world offers is futile. They might be able to, YouTube can tell you how to fix anything. They can, literally, fix anything. But when it comes to fixing a heart or fixing a life, or only God can do that. And the wisdom that the world provides is just futile. So Daniel is brought in into the king, and he describes the dream. He says, there's a vast tree, and if you look back at that portion, there's a lot of all in there, the vastness of it. And there's this terrifying word of the angel, and there's this transformation of this man into a beast, and this comes as an affirmation, the angel saying, this is coming from the Lord God. This is the dream is from God, is what he's saying. And the dream was sent to teach an important lesson, and we see that in verse 17 of chapter 4. Here's the important lesson God's trying to teach him. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God saw pride in Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to root it out. He's going to root it out because God's the one who sets kings in place. God's the one who does it. Kings can make decrees, and there's a bunch of decrees that the kings make all the way through the book of Daniel, earthly decrees. Only God makes decrees that affect the heavens and the earth, all of the universe, all of the heavens. We even have world leaders today who make pronouncements. A soup in every pot, or a chicken in every pot, or that's been said over the years, and other things that they make pronouncements. We're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or I as your king, or I as your president, or I as your prime minister are going to do that. But God's decrees come from heaven. Those other ones are just man's decrees, and there's a big, big difference. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Underline the word all. His kingdom rules over all. There's not one area of your or my life that he doesn't rule. Even the areas, even the secret parts of your heart that you don't want anybody to know about, he has control over those too and is ruling in that area. Secondly, the king's in danger in 19 through 26. So after hearing the description of the dream, Daniel is stunned, he's troubled, and the king could actually see it on his face in the text. He's, what's troubling you, Daniel? Daniel's thoughts were troubled because he saw what was coming ahead. He knew the interpretation of the dream. We see the whole chapter. He's seeing it unfold as it's happening. So he tactfully prepares the king for the bad news that he's about ready to receive, and telling him, I wish this didn't apply to you. I wish this applied to your enemies and not to you. But this is for you, king. I'm just going to let you know. It almost feels like Daniel's, over the years, probably has this personal relationship with the king, and probably over the course of the years was trying to point Nebuchadnezzar to the one true God. He really had a heart for this guy. He had a heart for the king because he served him. He served him. But above serving him, he was serving God. He had his priorities straight. And we should, our heart should weep for those who don't know the Lord, or those walk away from the Lord, or those ignore the Lord, or in pride say, I don't need God in their lives. Years before, like I said, he denounced that Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, and now he announces the tree is you, O king. Trees are often spoken of in Scripture as symbols of political authority, such as kings and nations. So he's talking about his whole kingdom when he talks about the tree. And with God's help, he had built this vast empire. But there's a problem. The king was taking credit. The king was taking credit for everything that he did. And he had a proud heart. Pride's at the root of so much of what, you start thinking back, pride's at the root of so much of what we deal with, our pride. The king had learned from the first dream that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and no earthly throne was secure. He knew also that his kingdom was going to come to an end, didn't he? He was told in the first dream, your kingdom's coming to an end. In the episode of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is a God of preserving. He was preserving those three men in the fiery furnace. God can do that. God can preserve people out of flames. And he saw that. But now Nebuchadnezzar was about to meet the Most High God and receive severe discipline. So this cutting down of the tree and the trimming of the tree symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar's disgrace and his removal from the throne. But the stump's going to remain, it says. The stump's going to be there. It's going to have a band around it. It may suggest that Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your kingdom, but I've got you. You're marked. You're my man. I've got you. You're labeled, so to speak. I've got you bound because your kingdom's going to come back. The grand lesson God wanted the king to learn was this. God alone is sovereign and will not allow a man to usurp his throne or take credit for his works. The minute we start to take credit for what we've done, God says, I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. We're creatures. God is creator. We're subjects. He's the King of Kings. Scriptures tells us that men and women are made in the image of God, but when they leave God out of their lives and resist his will, you can literally, like in this story, descend to beastly or animal-type behavior. Psalm 32:9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, warns King David, who in his life was guilty of acting like both a horse and a mule. Think about it. Think about it. Like an impulsive horse, he rushed into sin with Bathsheba. And then like a stubborn mule, Nathan came and said, you're the man. And he was hesitating to repent. Got stubborn until Nathan came to him and said, you're the man. Then we come to this third verse, this pivotal third portion. The king makes a decision, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. What's God doing? Mercy, mercy. Through Daniel, he's saying, repent. Perhaps the tree chopped down won't happen, or won't happen as soon, or God will relent it and won't happen at all. Daniel, speaking to the king, is saying, break off your sins. Daniel didn't separate truth from responsibility. The very first word, therefore, there's a therefore in his message. Therefore, king, turn from your sins. Based on what I told you, therefore, turn from your sins. And his exhortation would have been risky. If you were a king, you had absolute power and control. Daniel knew from chapter 2 that the king had a violent temper. Kill all the men. Kill all the wise men. He had a violent temper. And here's lone Daniel standing in front of the king saying, repent, or this is going to happen to you. A faithful prophet must proclaim the word and leave the results to God. I was just struck again how important it is when we stand in the pulpit every week, preachers, those of you that are preaching, how important it is that we don't give you gospel light, give you a lighter version of the gospel, steer away from certain things, don't talk about this, don't talk about that. We talk about it and we leave the results to God, right? Looking at the guys who are preaching. Daniel knew that the king had a violent temper. Moses learned that in the court of Pharaoh, and Nathan in the court of David, and John the Baptist with King Herod when he was telling the king to break off his evil relationship with Herodias. Jewish leaders were supposed to make themselves accessible to the people. An eastern king removed themselves from the people. Being a high official in the land, Daniel knew that Nebuchadnezzar had not been concerned about the poor. And God had told the nation of Israel, care for the poor, care for the poor. Most likely, Nebuchadnezzar had exploited the people to build his three palaces and the hanging guards and everything else that he did to gratify his selfish appetites. Proverbs 29:14 says, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. And Nebuchadnezzar had a lot to worry about because he was not treating the poor with fairness. Daniel was calling the king to repentance. He was calling him to change his mind, to acknowledge his sin, to turn, put his faith and trust in the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar, we already know, he knew enough about Daniel's God to know that Daniel was speaking the truth, but he chose to ignore it. How many of us can sit in church or listen to a preacher and we hear the truth and we say, yeah, I can ignore that. It's not important. I can deal with that later. I don't have to deal with that right now. Daniel spoke the truth. The king ignored the warning. And then fourthly, he's disciplined. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Because God's word never fails to fulfill its purposes, does it? Never fails to. God gave the king an entire year to repent. A whole year, 12 months to repent. But pride had so gripped his heart that he wouldn't submit to the Most High God. I wonder if he was thinking, you know, Daniel says this is going to happen, but it's been a month. Nothing's happened. Now it's been 2 months. Now it's been 6 months. Nothing happens. Perhaps Daniel didn't give a true interpretation. Or Nebuchadnezzar, I dodged a bullet. After all, I'm the king. You know, I've surrounded myself with all of this. I'm insulated from the God of the universe. I debated on telling this little story about myself, but when I was probably in third or fourth grade, was my time to take a bath, and I took a bath. And it was a long bath for a little kid, a long bath. And Dad came in and said, it's time for you to get out of the bathtub. And I didn't. And he came in and he said, I told you to get out of the bathtub, and you're going to get a spanking because you didn't. Then he left, quickly dried off, got under the covers, turned off the lights like I'm going to sleep. Dad came in sometime later, turned the light on, put a chair down by me and said, I'm going to spank you and here's why. I thought I had dodged a bullet. I thought that lapse of time between when he said I'm going to spank you and when he did it, I dodged a bullet and it wasn't going to happen. But he remembered, just like God remembers, he remembered. Now, Dad, I asked Dad about the story this week when I was driving him somewhere. He says, I don't remember that at all. I said, I do. I do. That was a life lesson to me. Obey first time. And when your parents say something, they mean it. And just because there's a lapse of time between when they say it and when the discipline comes doesn't mean that they don't care, that they forgot. But pride had so gripped his heart, he thought he could get away with it. And the patience of the Lord, Noah and the people of that time, 120 years. The city of Jerusalem, almost 40 years after Messiah was killed, before it was destroyed. Just think how long-suffering the Lord has been now in the age that we're in. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All should reach repentance. Over 2,000 years of patience God has had with us, and still people are coming to faith in Christ and his patience. Nebuchadnezzar was probably walking on the flat of his roof, and he was looking out over the great city when he spoke those words in verse 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? You just hear pride, just dripping with pride. He was walking in pride. God hates pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Then a voice from heaven, probably an angelic voice, speaks very clearly to the king right in the middle of his egotistical contemplations that he's having. He says, probation time's over. Probation time's over. I told you I was going to discipline you, and now I am. Judgment is about to fall. You know, we never know when God's voice is going to speak to us, either a call to action or a call for discipline. We never know when it's going to happen. Moses is in Midian, and he gets a call in Exodus chapter 3. Or the drafting of Gideon to lead an army in Judges chapter 6. The opportunity that David had to kill a giant in 1 Samuel 17. Matthew 4, these fishermen are called and say, come, follow me. Or that warning to that proud, bigger barn building rich man in Luke 12. We never know when it's our last day and life's going to come to an end. God has every right to break into your life and into my life and say, I'm calling you for this. I want you for this. I want you to do this. That's his right because he's sovereign. God is long-suffering with sinners, but when the time comes for him to act, there's no delay. And I think there's some horrible renditions of what he might have looked like. I think he looked a lot worse than that. The words were still on Nebuchadnezzar's lips when everything began to change. It says in verse 16, his heart became like that of an animal. He was driven from the palace to live in the fields and the wild beast. Most likely, Daniel and the other people that served him kept the court intact and kept the government running and kept things going during this time. And if that is so, that would have been a strong testimony to the faithfulness of Daniel and God's grace in his life. God could have destroyed both the king and his kingdom, but he still had a purpose to fulfill for his people and for his prophet, Daniel. All through this chapter, you see as it's unpacked, you begin to see God has a purpose in doing this. God has a reason why this is happening, why this hurt is happening, why this heartache is happening, why this success is happening. There's a purpose behind it. And you see through this chapter, if the more you study it, the more you see that God is intentional about everything he does. And on top of that, he had a story that he wanted the king to tell the whole empire. God is going to use a pagan king to proclaim himself to the whole empire. Israel was supposed to do that, weren't they? They were supposed to be the nation that proclaimed to the pagans the goodness of God and that there's one true God. And because they were in exile and because they had disobeyed and that disobedience after disobedience, God uses a pagan king to proclaim his name and give glory to his name. Then in verses 34 through 37 and then 1 through 3, the king is delivered. Deliverance is recorded at the beginning of the chapter and at the end, like bookends to the whole chapter. The story's in the middle, but deliverance is at the beginning and at the end. And the first person narrative picks up again in verse 34. And at the end of, I think, 7 years, seven periods of time, I don't think it was 7 days, and we don't know exactly what it is, but I'll just say it's 7 years. It's a long time to be out eating grass like a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar was delivered from his affliction, and he was restored to sanity and a normal human life. How did the restoration begin? How did it begin? The king lifting up his eyes to God in faith and submission. That's how restoration begins, when there's something between you and God or with you and another person. You lift up your eyes to God and you submit to him. And that's the beginning place for that. It seems now that Nebuchadnezzar had truly experienced spiritual conversion. And the testimony in verses 1 through 3 and at the end of the chapter seemed to bear that out. It's no longer your God. Your God is saving you. It's now my God. There's a change here, a very deliberate change. The first thing the king did was to praise the Lord. Well, in verse 34 and 35, what a concise biblical theology. What an expression of worship, matching theology with doxology. Doxology and theology are joined together, praise. The king now knows the God of the Hebrews is his God, and he's the one true God, and that king is in charge of everything in the heavens and the earth. Babylon was one day going to fall, and another empire, but God's kingdom is going to last forever, and he knows that now, and it will not be defeated. 7 years before, the king had considered himself a great man, didn't he? I am all that. I am a great man, and I have a great kingdom. But now he has a different point of view in verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. That includes the king. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. The king acknowledged the sovereignty of God in verse 35b, which was the main lesson, I think, that God was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar through this difficult situation. I am sovereign, I am God, and you are not. When we get into difficult situations and we try to do things our own way, God is going to break our pride and he's going to say, I am God and you are not. Are you going to trust me in this? Are you going to trust me? Or for those of you that everything's going really great and everything's really smooth and everything's fine, aren't you doing a great job? In the back, God is saying, are you going to acknowledge me? Are you going to thank me for the good things that are happening right now? Are you good only when I prosper? We sang it this morning. Some people struggle with the idea of God's sovereignty. And this is a whole separate sermon, but let me just say briefly, a proper understanding of God's sovereignty brings a believer assurance, strength, and comfort, and the kind of surrender that produces faith and freedom. The Bible teaches about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And when you accept both, there's no contradiction or conflict. Think about this. The most free believer is the one who surrenders to the sovereign will of God. You are most free when you surrender. There's a paradox. Christian, you are most free when you surrender to the sovereign will of God. I don't understand why this is happening, but I trust you. I can't figure out what the next step is, but you're going to guide me. Why is this taking so long to get through? I don't know, but I'm going to trust you through it. To ignore God's sovereignty is to exalt human responsibility, and you make man the savior. To deny responsibility is to make man a robot without accountability. And by nature, the human heart wants to be free from all outside influences. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Try that on a job site and see how far that goes. You can't tell me what to do. But in our heart, we say that. Kids, sometimes you say that to your parents. You can't tell me what to do. It's pride. The human heart wants to be free from all outside control. Sinners think they're really free. They're more bound than they can possibly imagine because of their fallen nature and the forces of Satan and the world that they're exposed to. So finally, in verse 1 to 3, back to the beginning of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar gives this joyful witness to all peoples of the marvelous grace of God. Here's what he said. He's taken us through the whole story, and he puts this on at the beginning as a preamble to what he's going to tell. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me, capital G, Most High God. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. The king is extolling the greatness of God. Where the chapter before, he's saying, he's your God. He's your God. Or he's one of many gods. He says, no, you're the Most High God, and I want to tell you about him, and I want to tell you what the depths I had to go to discover who the Most High God really was. So God not only restores the king's reason and removed that beastly heart and mind and body, but he also graciously restored the king's honor, and splendor and gave him back his kingdom or gave him back his throne. That's unbelievable. He testifies that he became even greater than he was before in verse 36. Even greater than before. Like Job when he was restored. Even greater than before God restored. What a transformation here in these verses at the beginning and the end. Instead of boasting about his own accomplishments, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. And then he closes his official proclamation. He closes the story at the end of verse 37, and he says, those who walk in pride, he, God, is able to abase, to bring low. He's saying, he's warning us, Nebuchadnezzar saying, I stand on good authority to tell you that when you are proud, God will take you out. First-hand experience, he says. Those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. The world today doesn't think that pride is a wicked and dangerous sin, but instead we practice flattery and exaggerations and exalt the words of successful people. Watch the award shows. I don't watch those, but how they extol how fabulous this actor is or this actress is or this movie or this director. And they just lob praise on it. Even in the last 24 hours, how wonderful it is to have Kim Jong-un's sister walk around in the Olympics, and she's just a darling, and she's just that. And the media is just fawning over this person who happens to be related to somebody who is the president or the king or whatever he is of the most oppressed country in the whole world. Walking in pride. One day the Lord will come in judgment, and his promise is this, Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Is pride not a big thing? Is pride not a big thing in God's eyes and behind so much of our sin? Our Lord also has the last word, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, Matthew 23:12. Our Lord was the example of humility, wasn't he? All the way to the point of death on a cross. What an example of humility. You know, what an example. He went all the way to the cross to bring those whom the Father called to be his into an eternal relationship with him. Our sovereign God is in control of the entire universe. And right now he's calling some from every tribe and tongue and nation to be part of his family. Maybe even here today to be part of his family. I believe at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar believed. Their God was now his God. And he was granted saving faith. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Have you done that? Well, I go to Gospel Fellowship. I've been going to this church my whole life. But have you placed your faith and trust in the sovereign God of the universe? Do you know he's working every detail of your life, good or bad, drawing you to himself? And for those of you that already know him, he's working every detail of your life, every detail of my life out, good or bad. I can't tell you how much we missed being here last Sunday with my dad in the hospital unexpectedly at the last minute. How much do we be here? But even that difficult situation of finding more spots on his back with cancer and the decline that's happening rather quickly, even in that, is God only good when I prosper? Is he only good when I prosper? God is working on every detail of our lives, good or bad, for your good and for his glory. You have to stamp that in your mind and in your heart. Because if you, like somebody said, if you go by your feelings and how things are going, how you feel today, you're lost. I don't mean eternally lost. I mean you're without a rudder. Your confidence is in the Word. Your confidence is in the fact that it is a good God that is doing things for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do acknowledge that in a long passage like this, we can get in the weeds with some of the details. Even as I was studying, how does a person eat grass when we don't get any nourishment from grass? And yet, even supernaturally, you preserved Nebuchadnezzar's life. We don't know how you did it, by allowing him to eat green grass, which would not nourish us, but kept him alive so that you could teach him who you are You're the God of the universe, and I thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to die on a cross for us, being the model of servanthood, pointing the way to the Father. Heavenly Father, as we go to communion today, I pray that our hearts would be freshly awakened with your goodness and your sovereignty in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.